Have your coffee and hot water or whatever. I hope you all notice Eldora's handiwork back there on the table. I thought it was really stunning today with the pink and purple. Little Precious Moment says, hang on to faith. But isn't it wonderful God hangs on to us? Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us understand. Father, we can't really understand what's here, but you have given us your word for us to study it, to get a glimpse of the heart of God through this. Lord, we can't comprehend such love to have your son be laid down on a cross for us when we sometimes won't even go across the street to help somebody. How true it is that we don't think like God. And we're sinners by our very, to the very core of our being. And so God, we look to you right now to teach us today as we go through the Jewish trials and next week the Roman trials, that you would open our eyes to new understanding, Lord. Help us not just to rush through it, but to really stop and think about what you've done for us and perhaps glean new truths today. Help us, Lord. We're looking to you, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to ask you a question. In Jesus' humanity, where did Jesus find the power, the strength, and the courage to go through the humiliation, trials, and crucifixions? If this is all you learned this year, this is so critical. Where did Jesus find the courage and the strength to go through it? Anybody? Prayer. What was last week's lesson about?
God sent an angel.
No, that's not what I'm for.
Prayer. God's prayer. God's prayer.
Let's try Gethsemane. It just covers the whole thing, where Jesus laid down his will. And I have to ask you the same question, too. Where will you find the power, the strength, and the courage to go through anything that might come along in your Gethsemane? Don't ever forget that. We don't just wake up one day with the power of Christ upon us. We don't do that. Some days it's moment by moment. Some days it's just hanging on to the kitchen sink because you don't know if you can go another minute because life is so difficult. Sometimes as the tears are running down and the heart is broken and you think, I can't do another step, Lord. I can't even take my next breath. But let me tell you, where you will find the power to move will be on your knees. What did Jesus do in the garden? He submitted to the will of the Father. When they came with clubs and swords to arrest him, and then they bound him. And lest we forget, they bound the hands of the one who had created it all. Jesus was in the center of God's will, being bound and arrested in the garden. He submitted not to the soldiers, but to his Father's will. This divine course had been set before the foundation of the world, and yet Jesus still had to go through it. He still had to lay his own will down. And indeed, Jesus would drink the cup. May I say, your circumstances need to be looked at from God's perspective. It was God's will, the cross. So who put Jesus on the cross was the Father. Then you begin to really understand how much you are loved. As I say, there's no place for low self-esteem. Lord loved you to death. So you might be in bondage today. You might feel like your hands are tied and maybe your marriage is difficult. And I would have to say that's probably where I have struggled the most in my life. in marriage. And I wish I could say something really funny about it. But I think it was a real struggle. You know, an A-type personality marries a B-type personality. And then the B-type personality just doesn't want to do a whole lot anyway. So I learned, the Lord put me on my knees very early and said, if you want to go forward, if you want to do it, you've got to do it my way, and it's going to be on your knees. So, but I certainly understand marriage and how it can be difficult. Now, I wouldn't trade my husband today for anybody. He's, I couldn't train another one. So, oh well. I just have to be honest with you. No, he's wonderful. In fact, I called him and asked him to bring something, and he brought it in this morning. And he's just that way. He just can't do enough for me now. It's just wonderful. Maybe you're facing financial ruin. I'm sure all of us at some time have said, ah. I remember our financial ruin happened just before our sixth child was born, and my husband was out of work. And we really didn't know how we were going to eat. So, those are good places to be. Guess why? Because that's where we really learn. When it's easy, we forget everything. Maybe you have a troubled teen, or you have a difficult child. You know, I was thinking so often when we were born, if we could have just put in our script for the kind of life we would like to have had, you know, that would be kind of nice. It doesn't work that way. And when your children are born, they don't come with directions. And it's some of them can be very difficult. But as I'm beginning to, you know, I remember, see, I became a Christian after my sixth child was born. Total desperation, I believe. The Lord impressed upon me that my kids were going to be sandpaper to mold me. And once the Lord pictured that in my mind, that they were there to mold me, not for me to mold them, it gave me a new appreciation of how God works with this. He uses all kinds of instruments to make us Christ-like. He wants to conform us to his image. And I have a tendency to say, well, I'm okay the way I am, aren't I? The Lord doesn't look at it that way, does he? He says, no, you're not okay. So then I tell him, I argue with him, I'll never be holy, so go find somebody else. So, yeah, life's tough. But when I stopped looking at my husband as a savior and a knight in shining armor and looked at him as an individual, and I also was an individual, and we were both sinners, and we both were struggling with life, only in different ways, things became a lot easier. The Lord is not going to ask us how much we've done for him, but how faithful we've been to what he wanted us to do. It's just that simple. So often we think we have to do, and it's nothing like that. It's BBB. It's being in him. Jesus' first trial, he stood before Annas, the former high priest. He was the power behind the throne. He had five sons who all became high priests. But the one that was presently high priest, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, had been appointed by the Roman government. Annas was completely caught off guard by Jesus' arrest. Oh, they'd been thinking about it. They just didn't know how it was going to come together. How would it happen? So here at 2 o'clock in the morning, by the way, I apologize. I said you'd get a time chart handed out, and I went looking for it last night and couldn't find it, realized that it was about 12 or 14 years ago that I taught the life of Christ, and that was buried in my closet. And I figured after many hours looking through it, I'd just tell you what time things happen. Anyway, I got that when I was in Bible college. I had that timeline. It was very helpful. And anyway, it's lost to eternity, I'm afraid. But, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. when they took Jesus to Annas. And first of all, it was an illegal trial. It was illegal to try anybody at night. And second of all, they had no grounds. Jesus was innocent. And as you studied your lesson, you began to see that Jesus was condemned already. They just had to find some evidence. What does this tell you about Annas? It tells us a lot. He was had no trouble about doing illegal things. He condemned Jesus already without listening or knowing anything about him. He was illegally using his power. And he represented God to the people. So you can ask the question, well, how well did he represent God to the people? Not too good. And every once in a while, I'm taken up with that same thought for myself. I represent the Lord in my neighborhood and to my children and grandchildren. And it's an awesome responsibility. Take it seriously. I mispronounced his word. His name was, when I was going over my notes, I called him Anus, and I thought, well, that kind of describes him, doesn't it? Dear. But he condemned him without even hearing anything from Jesus' own mouth, and then he was trying to trap him. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck him with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? So here he's trying to trap him. And Jesus is simply saying, I didn't have any kind of a secret sect. I openly taught. And if Annas had anything going for him, he should have gone out, found out what Jesus was teaching. What were they arresting him for is what the Lord is asking. So then they take him to Caiaphas. And meanwhile, they're looking for a false witness, something they could pin the death penalty on Christ. So Jesus was already prejudged. They were just having trouble finding any kind of witness that would say that he was guilty of something worthy of death. Only the Romans could put have capital punishment. The Jews couldn't kill anyone. It would have to be the Romans, because they ruled the land. Now it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and there's a kangaroo court before Caiaphas, with some of the religious rulers were there too. And then Caiaphas put Jesus to an oath. And Matthew, this is the hardest part about these lessons, is getting the Gospels together. I have a one at home that puts it all together. It's a little easier. But the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? Because Jesus had kept silent. What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What is the Lord saying? The Lord's saying, Caiaphas, the next time you see me, it'll be in judgment. And I just love that, because Caiaphas hears from Jesus' own mouth that he claims to be the Son of God. You know, just maybe he might be. You kind of wonder why he didn't hang in there and tried to at least ask a few questions, but he didn't. I love that put down. And what did Caiaphas do? Caiaphas wore sacred garments. They were consecrated. They were not to be torn. And he tears his garment And of course, that was violating a law in Leviticus. So you can see as you go along, the law is good if it condemns Jesus. The law isn't any good, and we'll just twist it this way and that. So he felt that then Jesus was worthy of death because he had blasphemed. However, the Romans aren't going to buy that. If the Jews had been in power, they would have stoned Jesus to death, not crucified him. So he's worthy of death, and they start shouting at him, and Caiaphas now needs to call the Sanhedrin in. And that is Sanhedrin just means 70. It's like our Supreme Court, although actually I think it's number-wise, it's like our Congress. Senate, thanks. Whatever works. But it's interesting here. It's like the demons enter into these men. These are your religious rulers. You have to know. These are the ones that knew the Word of God. And they spit on Jesus' face. They strike him. They hit him with their fists. They slap him. And they say, prophesy to us who hit you. And doesn't it trouble you that religious people can be like that? It troubles me. Anyway, 5 a.m., it's still unlawful to convene, but I think somebody must have saw a crack of light coming up over the horizon and said, okay, we got the Supreme Court together here, we got the Sanhedrin to get, and their dignity finally comes back to them, and they declared Jesus come in and stand before them. These were the chief priests, the elders of the people. Without realizing it, the religious leader's verdict played right into the hands of God. And then I wondered, where was Nicodemus? How about Joseph of Arimathea? Do you think they were there that night and just sat? Did they vote against what was being done? I don't know. But they had a quorum. And now Jesus would be sent over to Pilate. Then we have to look at Judas. I used to do a whole lesson on Judas because I kind of figured I knew what was wrong with him. But as the older I get, the more I just can't believe what Judas could have done. We really don't know what motivated Jesus. I can't think it could be a few pieces of silver. It could be that simple. I don't. I always thought that maybe he was forcing Jesus' hand, that if he pushed hard enough, Jesus would then reveal who he is. I don't know. But Jesus kept talking about death, and I think that bothered Judas a great deal. And I think when Mary broke the spikenard of ointment over Jesus, and he said, well, this should have been sold and the money given to the poor, I think it really offended him when Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, but you will not have me. She's done me a good turn by anointing me for my burial. And I think something must have just kind of snapped in Judas's mind. I wondered, had Judas ever stopped to consider that once betrayed, Jesus would actually allow himself to be put on trial, convicted, and crucified? I wonder if that ever went through his mind. I think when the devil left him, the horror of his action must have engulfed him, and he realized he had sinned terribly. But where did he go with that heavy heart? I betrayed innocent blood, and he went to the religious rulers and threw the money to them. And they cynically said, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. And then Judas went out and hung himself. He was lost, separated from God forever in hell. When I think about Judas, I think he had been involved in the miracles. He certainly had helped with the feeding of the 5,000 men, with the fishes and the loaves of bread. He had seen Jesus heal the blind and heal the lepers. He had seen the rising of Lazarus. But then I'm reminded, faith doesn't come by sight. It comes by hearing the Word of God. And I don't think he ever heard it. It never entered in. It was something out there. You might say to me, well, it was predestined. He just fulfilled Scripture. He was going to betray Jesus regardless. He could do nothing else. But you know, God never violates free will. Judas had free will. I don't know, I think the spikenard poured over Jesus sealed it for him. But maybe you have some other ideas, that's okay. Please remember, he only had remorse for what he did. He never had repentance. Remorse took him to the religious leaders. If only Judas had flung the silver coins at the feet of Jesus and confessed to him, he would have been forgiven. Even at the foot of the cross, it wouldn't have been too late. That's the kind of God we have. But Judas never confessed his sins to Jesus. So I have to ask you, to whom do you confess your sin? To a priest? A pastor? A counselor? Your friend? Your neighbor? Your hairdresser? Only God in Christ has the power to forgive sin. Don't forget that. Oh, the only one that can forgive you is Jesus. Confess to him. He's just waiting to hear. We have to confess our sin personally and honestly, though, if we want to receive God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and all unrighteousness. But you got to agree with God for what it is. You don't call it something else. You don't call unbelief worry. It's unbelief. You don't call sin the sin of lying, exaggeration. It's lying. Don't call the sin of fornication safe sex. It's premarital sex. And it's not according to the Lord. Don't call the sin of homosexuality gay. God calls it an abomination. Don't call the sin of murder the right to choose. We call the sin of adultery, of having an affair. Doesn't that sound so much better? Well, I had an affair. Not that I committed adultery. Jesus will forgive you if you name it. And that made me think of this old chart I've given to you in the past. This is a weed, and I'll explain it. I don't know. If you've ever pulled up a weed and just got the top part, you'll know exactly what happens a few weeks later. You get maybe another weed or maybe more weeds. So I liken sin to weeds. If you confess your sin and it keeps coming back on you, the chances are you're confessing the fruit and not the root. All sin falls under pride, rebellion, or unbelief. And I just put up there a few kinds of sin. Lying, anger, worry, gossip, having an affair, overspending, then I thought, overeating, that'd be a good one. I say over something. If I confess this, the fruit of it, I'm not dealing with the root. Let's make it really easy. If you have an affair, it could be an act of rebellion. You could say, well, my husband isn't satisfying me. He's cold, he's distant, he's not doing his part. I'm young, I want to have fun, a little bit of pride, and then, oh, I don't think God could help my marriage. So then there's the sin of unbelief. So it can involve all three. Worry is just simply the sin of unbelief. We're pretty good at worrying. We call it being concerned rather than worry. But I've always remembered this. This comes out of the letter of Jude. It's then I thought about the sin of betrayal. And I thought how easy it is for us to judge Judas. But how easy it is when we give our hearts to money or material things, we're really betraying the Lord. When we spend more time on the internet than we do in prayer, when we're sinful pursuits of pleasure that leave God out, that's really betrayal, isn't it? Jesus will forgive anyone who comes to him humbly at the cross. Jesus died to forgive you. And have you ever come to him? Well, we have to look at Peter. Remember when Jesus was arrested in the garden, they all fled. But Peter came back. And you could say, well, he was a good guy. He came back. But he came back at a distance. And always put that in your mind. If you're walking with the Lord at a distance, you're going to have problems. He was ill-prepared because he had slept when Jesus had told him to pray and watch. Now he found himself among the enemies of the Lord around a fire. And here's this big fisherman. Kind of stood out. Three times he denied, and then the last time he denied with curses that he ever knew the man. And then Jesus was being taken. I don't know whether he was going from Caiaphas' house to Pilate, but Peter and the Lord, their eyes met. And the cock crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. If only I had prayed in the garden. If only I had listened to the Lord. If only I hadn't stood around that fire. If only I'd stay home. If onlys. But you know what? God, our God, is a God of if onlys. Because we have those if onlys, don't we? I wish I'd married so-and-so instead of so-and-so. Or I wish I hadn't said that. Or if only I hadn't invested in that. Whatever. Well, Peter looked right into the eyes of Jesus and it broke his heart. And I thought about those if-onlys. Unlike Judas, Peter just wept and cried and was miserable. John, how did John follow all the way in? Apparently he knew the servant of the high priest. And I wondered if that was Malchus that got his ear cut off. I'll have to find out when I get to heaven because nobody seems to know. Let me give you a little bit here out of Anne Graham Lott's book. This was terribly convicting to me, and I didn't want to go home only one convicted, so I must share. So, I wonder if there were others who also wrestled with the if-onlys. As Jesus went through those six trials, accused of blasphemy, tax evasion, and insurrection, where were his defenders? Where was the paralyzed man who had lain beside the pool of Bethesda for 38 years before Jesus healed him? Where were the lepers he had cleansed? Where was the adulterous woman he had saved from stoning when instructed to sin no more and then instructed to sin no more? Where was the Roman centurion whose servant had been healed at a great distance by the simple word of Jesus? Where was the woman whose life blood had seeped from her for 12 years who had been healed by simply touching the hem of his garment? Where was the nobleman whose daughter arose from the dead when Jesus took her by the hand? Where were the mute whose tongues had been loosed at the command of Jesus? Where was the man who had been born blind whom Jesus had given sight? Where were Mary and Martha and Lazarus? That's a thought. You know, it all happened so fast, and it happened at night, and no cell phones. Where were the men and women and children whose lives Jesus had changed? Where are they still? Have you denied the Lord? Denied him with your silence? Denied him with your behavior? Denied him exactly as Peter did with your words? Denied him by calling yourself a Christian and yet not acting like one? Denied him by acting like a Christian yet refusing to give Jesus the credit when someone commends you? Denied him by the priorities and plans and people and places in your life that are Christless? If you have denied Jesus, and surely all of us have in some way, then you know something of the price Peter paid in shame and humiliation for his denial. But not until you see the eyes of the Lord gazing intently at you in the midst of your denial will you know the miry depths of grief for your sin. Instead of repressing your shame and guilt, will you confess it to the Lord so that you can experience the same forgiveness and restoration that Peter did? When you do, you can share the testimony with Peter and the saints down through the ages who know from their own experience that he is precious because he makes sin forgivable even for those who deny him. Even for those like Pilate, Herod, and the Romans who reject him. Father, I thank you for who you are, for your obedience, for your example of how you found victory in the garden on your face. Oh God, I pray for each person here today that they might find their victory on their face before you. What a wonderful Savior you are. Thank you that you went all the way for each of us. What love is this? Bless each woman, Lord. Help them as they get into the Roman trumpets to see you just that much clearer, that we might fall in love with you that much more. What a great God you are. Bless each woman today, Lord, and those that aren't here who have severe situations going on. God, I pray that you'd minister to them. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, I have two questions that came in. If you have to leave, could you leave quietly? There was two questions that came in. Did Jesus descend into hell? And I thought it was in 1 Peter, and it is in 1 Peter, but it doesn't say it like that. We get that idea from the Apostles' Creed. And it's 3:18. It says, Jesus, and for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And that's where they get the idea of that he descended into hell.
What scripture was that,
Lynn? That is 1 Peter 3:18. It's also found in Ephesians, blah, 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 blah. Charlotte, Ephesians 4, what? 32? I don't think that's right. It's in Ephesians. I've got it here. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. No, 9, 9. And this he ascended, what means that, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. What is that all talking about? Okay. Remember I handed you out this colored thing? And I still have black and white ones. I'm sorry I don't have anything any bigger. But what happened is, when Jesus died on the cross, remember the thief, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But there's all these Old Testament saints. Let me give it to you in an older one I have. It shows it a little better. There's all these Old Testament saints that are not in heaven until Christ died for sin. So, there's a great gulf fixed. You find that in Luke 16. That is when Lazarus and the rich man, remember the rich man wouldn't do anything for Lazarus, and so Lazarus died from his sores, and then the rich man died and went to heaven and said, I went to hell and said, please send Lazarus here to put a cool thing on my tongue. And there's a great gulf fixed. All the Old Testament saints were held in paradise until Jesus died on the cross. He went there and freed them to be with him forever. Great gulf fixed is that the dark black line are all the dead outside of belief, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Okay, if that's not clear enough, I do have a commentary here that covers that section if you need to have read something more. It was eye-opening to me because I learned the Apostles' Creed, and I always kind of just assumed that. But our translations don't back that up. Maybe some old ones do. But Jesus went through hell, is what I was expressing in last week's lesson. He went through hell in the garden, laying down his will, facing the cup. He didn't go into hell. He went through it for us, so we would never experience hell. Praise God. Anyway, you have a good week.